And greeting on the behalf of the saints at Faith Bridge Church and the 387-ish churches of the Baptist Churches of New England. It's an honor and privilege to be with you guys today. Pastor Kyle, a good friend of mine, and love him. I love his heart for the Lord, his heart for evangelism and the lost, his heart for faithfully teaching God's word. And honestly, I wish I had like a quarter of the creativity that he has, because he comes up with some pretty, well, you guys experience on a weekly basis. I still remember the illustration when he smashed the donuts in front of his kids, and I'm like, wow, wow. So I'm grateful for Pastor Kyle and grateful to be with you this morning. Grateful for air conditioning. My sanctuary is not air conditioned. And when I saw the weather today and my poor associate pastor who is preaching in my stead, pray for him. He's a sweater, and I'm sure it's just dripping off of him today, but I am enjoying this and so grateful for it. So a little bit about me. I've been married to my lovely bride and helpmate in ministry and life for 24 years, Abby. We have seven kids. Six are at home, aging from 20 down to 13 months. Our youngest is a little foster kiddo we brought home when he was 2 weeks old. I'll be sharing more about that later. I've been serving in New Hampshire for 20 years. Started as a church planner, met in Pastor Matt's living room, who is now sweating in our pulpit at Faithbridge. We met at several different locations, and now we are in the building we are now, 107-year-old former congregational church building with the original air conditioning, which is open windows. It's just a privilege to serve as regional coordinator for the Baptist Churches in New England. So we have 27 churches in New Hampshire, speaking in four different languages, and come alongside them and help serve any way I can, whether it's barring my church's warming station for your Thanksgiving meal or meeting pastor to pastor. We have pastor prayer times. We gather together. The mission of the Baptist Churches of New England is to multiply Christ followers in New England, and we do that through partnering, so churches working together and partnering. I know you guys have had mission teams from other parts of the country that have helped with various activities. Equipping, so we have lots of training, lots of online training. So if you go to bcne.net, there's a myriad of online trainings that we offer that you can watch from your living room. And then encouraging, and so coming alongside pastors, leaders, churches, encouraging them in the work of the ministry, because ministry is a team sport. And so that's the title of our sermon today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. I always remember those four little books, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul writes to the church in Colossae this, as he concludes his letter, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And he is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instruction that if he comes to you, welcome him. So does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone are the circumcised, are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greeting. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you. For those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give greetings to my brothers and sisters in Laodicea and the Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read in your gathering, have it read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And so Paul, a question a pastor might ask is, where was Paul when he was writing this letter? And 9 times out of 10, the answer was prison. He had a lot of time on his hands while he was in prison. He is in prison quite frequently in his ministry. And at this time, he was in his first Roman imprisonment. He was writing this letter and the letter to Philemon and the letter to Ephesus. And he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae because seemingly he had heard some concerns, some rumors of some false teaching that had crept into the church. He wanted to encourage them in the gospel. He wanted to help grow the partnership between them and the church of Laodicea. He needed to address some concerns of Onesimus, who had fled from his owner. And so he wrote this church, and we find ourselves in the conclusion of this letter, and a list of names. We see 10 names here, and Barnabas, if you count him, 9 specifically reference and focus on. And we see through this that Paul's ministry team, which was far more expansive than these 10, but ministry is a team sport. Life is a team sport. I mean, you think about that. When you're going through hardships, when you're going through difficulties, when you need someone to lend a helping hand, you need others around you to accomplish the work that God has called you to do. When you go through life and to reach the goals that God often has for you, almost never can you accomplish those things on your own. God has created us for community. We are created in His image, as we see in Genesis. And part of that being made in His image, He's in forever communion with Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, forever perfect communion with Himself. And we, as His image bearers, are meant to live in community. You think about even in our country, one of the most severe forms of punishment, other than capital punishment, we give someone is what? Solitary confinement. Like that's the greatest source of punishment other than death that we have in our nation. It is completely separating, completely isolating someone from community. And anyone, if you've been alone and been separated, either through life circumstances or sometimes even a choice of your own, you realize how life-sucking that can be. And how life-giving oftentimes, when done well, community can be. And even as you jump over to chapter 2, verse 2, you see community is actually necessary for us to have a fullness in Christ. Paul writes, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. And so as their hearts are encouraged and as the church's hearts are joined together in love, they may have all the riches of the complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery. So to have all the riches of complete understanding and have a knowledge of God's mystery requires community. You can't do it on your own. New England's kind of infamous for Lone Ranger Christians, and you probably know some people who claim the name of Christ but aren't connected to a particular church. And they just float around. Sometimes they hop from place to place, but many times they're isolated. And they would claim the name of Christ and would probably give you a long list of what's wrong with all the churches that they have been to. But they'll never experience the fullness of the riches and have a complete understanding and knowledge of God unless you're a part of a community. And you wouldn't be here on a beautiful Sunday morning with 2 weeks before school starts, I think, unless you had a desire to have a complete understanding of fullness of the riches of Christ. And so as we go through this list, we'll see these names, we'll read these names, we'll talk about these names, people that are real people in a real time, in a real place, and as we learn from their walk with Christ in community, hopefully we can learn and glean from them and follow in their example, except one of them, and learn from them. So let us look again at verse 7. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that may he encourage you in your hearts. And so the first person we come across is Tychicus. And by the way, when you read these names in the Bible, if you don't know how to pronounce them, just pronounce them with boldness, and most people won't correct you. That's just a little preacher trick for you. Like, if you act like you know what you're doing, people think you know what you're doing. And so when you come across these names, just if you don't know, Pretend you know. Or here's the other trick. Go to the Bible app and have it read it to you. And the narrator is like, he gets paid to pronounce it correctly. And so just pronounce it like he pronounces it. Maybe that's the only thing you remember. Hopefully not. And so we see here that Tychicus was Paul's messenger, his faithful messenger in the gospel. And as you think about life, I mean, that's one of the most important things we can have in our lives. I have six kids, as I mentioned, and sometimes we need one kid to pass a message along to the other kid. And so, oh, go tell your sister this, or go tell your brother that. And not all of my kids are faithful messengers. Not all of them will accurately communicate the message I intended. Many times they will add on to it extra restrictions or stipulations. Sometimes they'll leave very important parts out. And so not all of my kids can be trusted to be messengers. They won't communicate my desire, my intent, my tone, what I desire to be accomplished after this message is communicated. But the ones that are faithful are a gift. And we know that in our own lives. When we have people that can share our heart, share our intentions, share our desires in an effective and meaningful way to see the results that we desire to accomplish, those are blessed people. I mean, if you're leading in ministry, if you're leading in a workplace, even if you're leading in your home, when you have people that communicate your heart, your intention, your desire, it actually allows you to multiply your ministry because you can't be everywhere at once. But now that there's faithful messengers that can be sent on your behalf, you can multiply the work that God has called you to do. I mean, it's kind of like the difference between a mom-and-pop grocery store and a large grocery chain. Mom-and-pop grocery store, mom-and-pop do everything. And it's quaint and it's nice, but many times there's maybe a hardship or a struggle there. But to lead a large supermarket chain, you need other faithful people who can tell the mission and pursue the goals of the organization. And we serve a far greater purpose than selling Oreos and bread and milk. We have a far greater purpose than that. Our purpose is in the gospel, and we are all called to be messengers of it. And just like Tychicus, that we would be faithful messengers, communicating God's message, his word, his heart, his desires, without adding anything to it, and without detracting or taking away from the important points of it. That we'd hand over these things that are of first importance, that Christ came, that Christ died, and that Christ rose again. And the only means of eternal life is through believing in Jesus. And that we'd be faithful messengers, as was Tychicus, in the ministry and fellowship of the gospel. Next character we see here is Onesimus. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had fled from his master Philemon, and as we read, we see that he took something. There was a loss that was involved. We don't know if he took money or possessions or just because he ran out on his master. But he had run away, and he had run away to Rome. And we don't know all the circumstances, but we know God had intervened and brought together these circumstances. And Onesimus had encountered the Apostle Paul in some way, had come to know Christ, had grown in discipleship, had become a faithful and useful and helpful brother. And through his discipleship, for whatever reason, God had called him to go back home to Colossae. And when he went back home to Colossae, he was going to have to encounter his master. It was not that big of a town. There is no way he could have hid. And I'm sure when Onesimus walked into church that Sunday, there probably was a collective gasp. We recently had a prodigal in our church that through choices of his own making had led him to be homeless for about 6 weeks. And when he came into church, and he came in 15 minutes late, I mean, there was a collective, and I've been preaching for 20 years, and I honestly have never been more distracted in the middle of a sermon than seeing him sitting there, wondering, is he repentant, or has he come to cause a scene? No idea of his motives or desires of being there, but there he was. And everyone else in the church was staring at him too. No one was paying attention to me that Sunday. You could have asked anyone in that congregation what Pastor Rich preached about, and the answer would have been, I don't know. But he's here. And I'm sure there might have been a collective feeling in the life of that church when Onesimus walked in the door. But how did Paul now describe him? A faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. And that's an amazing thing. I don't know your stories, but I know there's enough people here that some of you have some pretty wild stories, some pretty rough stories. Some of you have been some places and done some things that are unmentionable. And you're not proud of it, you don't brag about it, but sometimes you wonder, do you belong? But if you've believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, as He has redeemed you from His wrath and out of the pit of your depravity, as He has rescued you from yourself and your own decisions, as He has appointed you in the heavenlies, as He has adopted you into His family, as He has clothed you in His righteousness, the Bible says if you believe in Jesus, you belong. You are one of us. It doesn't matter where you come from or where you've been or what your past is. And then you can walk faithfully and be dearly loved in Christ. Now, I'm sure the church had to work through that a little bit. And when you got some folks in your midst that have been some places, I mean, there you got to work through that a little bit. And Onesimus had lived a life of faithfulness in Rome that Paul could say he's a faithful brother. But if you are in Christ, you're one of us. You're part of the community. As fun and as dysfunctional as it can be at times. And so these two brothers in Christ, these messengers of Paul who were entrusted with carrying these letters to Colossae and Laodicea and Ephesians and Philemon, will tell you about everything here. Then he goes on, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. Now this is a guy you want with you. I mean, this was Paul's cellmate. And this was a guy that had been through some stuff. If you read his name in the book of Acts, the Ephesian riot. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus, great as Artemis of the Ephesians, and there was a giant riot in the city, and they drug two guys in the middle of the amphitheater. And all these people rioting, almost seething for blood. It was Gaius and Aristarchus. Those were the two guys. They were gathered in that amphitheater. Now, my fellow prisoner, this yoke fellow in the gospel, that we need people in our lives that we can go through stuff with and aren't afraid to get locked up with us. Locked up for the gospel, not other things. We need people like that in our lives that be like, you know what, I don't know how this is all go down, but we're going to go down together. And if you don't have someone like that in your life, pray that God would bring in a yoke fellow in ministry, a yoke fellow in life, that would be like. And then our next character is Mark. Mark was a common name, pretty common name today. I'm sure most of you know multiple Marks. And back then it was also still a common name. But so to narrow it down, Mark, Barnabas' cousin. Now, if you're again familiar with the Bible, we see Mark was part of Jesus' early gaggle, as we see in the Gospels. He went on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And as they were on the missionary journey, the task became too difficult. He got homesick for mama's cooking, and he took off in the middle of their missionary journey. I mean, Paul and Barnabas eating eggs in the morning, and hey, where's Mark at? Oh, he went back home. So, it's time for the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are saddling up, getting ready to head out of town, and Barnabas is like, hey, we're taking Mark. And Paul's like, we're not taking Mark. And Barnabas is like, we're taking Mark. And Paul's like, we're not taking Mark. And they couldn't come of one heart and one mind. And so Barnabas and Mark went one way. Paul and others went another way. And we see one of the first major church conflicts in the life of the church over the missionary journey, the missionary task. Somewhere along the line, Mark must have got it. Because Paul says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. And we see in Timothy, Paul says, bring Mark with you because he is useful to me for service. He is useful to me. And that's some of our Christian lives. We start out well. We start out strong. Man, we're on the first missionary journey. We're on the cutting edge of ministry. We're here every time the doors are open. We're the first one here to turn the lights on. We're turning the lights off as we go out the door. We're with it. And then something happens. Nothing extreme. You didn't go out and rob a bank or leave your spouse. Just something happened. And you've kind of faded away and drifted off and drifted away. Somewhere along the line, you seemingly have lost your first love. And you wonder, can God use me again? Now, if God can use Mark again, he can use you again. And maybe God's calling out to you today and saying, you're here on a beautiful Sunday morning, but I got more for you than that. You're here, but I have a place for you, a calling for you, a mission for you in my redemptive purposes. And you've gotten off the track, but today God is wooing you and calling you. His kindness is bringing you to repentance and saying, I can use you again. If I can use Mark, I can use you. And we see the next one, Jesus, who is also called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are all my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Again, Mark, this one who was one of consternation, is now one of comfort, but with his fellow co-laborer, co-worker, Jesus, who is called Justice, they were a comfort. You ever needed comforted before? Most of us have. And if you haven't, just, I don't know, live life probably another 6 months, 12 months, you'll have a time in your life where you're going to need comforted. I mean, that's a ministry that we have been calling is the ministry of comfort, of coming alongside of people in their hardship, in their distress, in their hurts. I mean, I've lost lots of loved ones over my life. I buried 5 generations of my family from my son to my great-grandmother. There have been seasons in my life where I have definitely needed comfort. Someone to come alongside and speak truth and speak love and simply be present. And for some of us, that's the greatest ministry we can provide, is to be present with those in their time of suffering. I mean, we see this in Job. He'd lost completely everything, and his friends came to comfort them, and they are doing well until they started talking. And some of us, God might be calling, man, just show up at their house. Just give them a call. Just write a letter if you still know how to do that. Shoot them a text. Just be with them in their time of need. Because ministry is a team sport, and if we have someone on the sidelines hurt and injured, we need someone to come alongside of them and help bring healing and restoration in their lives that they can get back in to the gospel mission. They are great comfort. And so who can you comfort with the peace of Christ? And then Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling, or where I grew up in West Virginia, wrestling for you in prayer. So you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Epaphras, his fellow prisoner in the Lord, as we see in another place, was called to the ministry of prayer because that was basically his only ministry he could do at that moment in time. He couldn't go out and share the gospel. He was locked up in jail. But sometimes we think of prayer as the only thing we could do when we've nothing else left to do. But here, that life of prayer was so essential. It says that he was wrestling with them in prayer. Now, prayer is not something that we say a brief grace over our meal, or God, please help me to stay awake in church today, amen. Or these brief prayers that we pray, though those are good. One preacher has said, I never pray for more than 5 minutes, but I never go more than 5 minutes without prayer. I mean, we love this hold up this example of Martin Luther. I have so much to do today, I can have to spend 3 hours in prayer in the morning. And most of us hear that story and are like, ain't no way. But we can pray every 5 minutes. We're actually commanded to pray without ceasing, to be in a constant attitude, a constant submission to the Spirit, and live our lives as a life of prayer, and that we would work hard in that. I mean, they made a movie about prayer. What did they call it? The War Room. That we would go to war in prayer. And that we would pray for other saints, other believers in the gospel, so that they can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Here's a scary thing that most of us aren't all like to hear. Our spiritual life will not meet the vitality God would have us if other people aren't praying for us. I mean, I don't know any other way to take that text. He is praying that you can stand mature, fully assured in God's will, and it seems to be by the answer of Epaphras' prayers. Like, we need people praying for us, and we need to be praying for one another. And if we prayed for others this week that way, Lord, help them be fully assured. Help them to stand mature. God, I pray for my brother and my sister, that they would experience the fullness of Christ, that they would walk with you. Lord, give them opportunities to share the gospel this week. God, let them realize that you have given them everything they need for life and godliness. Do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in that way? So I testify about him that he works hard for you. And not only that, the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, that he's not praying for his local church, but also the church at large, the broader body of Christ. I have a dear, sweet friend. He's 80 years old. And I've known him since I came to New Hampshire. And anytime I see him, Rich, I'm praying for you. Daily. And I can only imagine what God has been able to do through his prayers and what might not have gotten done because he wasn't praying. But he is faithful in prayer. And that God would allow us and help us, encourage us, convict us, correct us, that we would be faithful in prayers for our brothers and sisters, that they experience the fullness of Christ. And Luke, my dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Need to hurry up. Adam's working children's church today, and I don't want to leave him hanging. Me and Adam go way back. So Luke, the dearly loved physician, this is someone who brought healing and encouragement in Paul's life. Paul needed a physician. You read about his life. Man, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He is scourged with a cat of 9 tails. He is stoned to death, near death, outside a city. He's beaten times without numbers. Man, I know every fight I got into in my entire life. But imagine you've been beaten so many times you quit counting. I mean, when you live a life like that, you need a physician. And the accommodations of the prison of Rome were not all that great. He needed a physician. You read through Acts. And every time you come through Acts and you see, we went here and we went there and we went there, that meant Luke was tagging along for the ride. The vast majority of Paul's ministry, Luke was there alongside him. Ministry is a team sport. Now we see Demas. He's the one guy we don't want to follow. Demas started well, but crashed. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you know people like that. They started well, but they crashed. We see in 2 Timothy, he says, Demas left me. Why? Because he loved this present world. That the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life wooed Demas into a life of unfaithfulness. And this one who was counted as a faithful brother in Colossae by the end of Paul's ministry, just but a few years later, he's considered a deserter. And that we would be always cautious, always wary of the woos of this world to pull us away from the things of Christ. And to Nympha and the church in her home, obviously a lady of standing, to have a house large enough to host the gift of hospitality, have people in their house. Because you got that many people in your house, stuff's going to get broke. We have a Nepalese-speaking church that's been in our building in the last 15 years or so. And let me tell you, if you got the gift of hospitality, you need the gift of handiness. And I'm just saying that because some of you don't open up your homes. Well, what if they break something? Let me just tell you, they will. But here's the deal, it's God's stuff anyway. Oh, God, I guess you need to give me a new sink faucet. Oh, God, I guess this baluster and banister need fixed. Oh, God, they cracked the front door, they slammed it so hard. God, you need to help me find you a new front door. Like, it's God's house anyway. And when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new house. And so if you have the gift of hospitality, just know it just comes with the gift of handiness and trust God with your stuff. Be wise and winsome. My son's kid, friends came over the other day. Can we come and play? Yeah, outside. And I go outside and sure enough, they tore stuff up. And I had my son fix it. Well, they did it. I'm like, well, you're responsible for your friends. You got the gift of hospitality, it's coming with the gift of handiness. So you're wise and you're winsome in these things, but just realize, man, it's all God's stuff anyway. You're not taking it with you. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And we'll wrap up with this. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received from the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. Archippus, seeming probably the leader of the church in Colossae. Now, man, if you're a pastor and you want to word like this would almost make me tremble. If someone stood up in front of the church and say, Pastor Kyle, pay attention to the ministry. Pastor Rich, pay attention to the ministry. Archippus, pay attention to the ministry. But just if you're pastor of the church, you're not the only one with a ministry. That if you have called the name of Christ, you are a minister. I mean, we're Baptists here. You got it in your name. And one of the Baptist distinctives that we have is the priesthood of believers. That's why we don't wear collars. Man, they're uncomfortable. But we don't wear collars because what? We're all priests before God. We all have different roles and positions and areas of responsibility, but we're all ministers. We're all priests before God. And so all of us, this encouragement is not just to Archippus or to pastors or to leaders. It is to all of us. Pay attention to the ministry you've received from the Lord. And if you don't know what that is, ask God, what is it? God, how would you have me serve you and your people in a lost and dying world that we are surrounded with? This ministry of disciple making that God has given to each and every believer. God, am I paying attention to it? My 35 is up.
It's hard to be untrue.
I'm just wondering if I can outrun you or not.
Oh, yeah.
And so pay attention. Pay attention. Because you got someone bigger than him watching you. You got the Lord Almighty who sees all. And are we paying attention that we can accomplish it? Let me pray. Lord Jesus.